Okay, yeah. So, like Rachel said, I'm her younger sister. I'm a member of Dwell Community Church and I'm a volunteer Bible study leader there. I've been volunteering as a Bible study leader and as a disciple maker for over 15 years now. So, I am not a trained speaker, I am not a trained pastor, but I've been at this long enough to have made lots of mistakes and to have learned a few things along the way. So, she asked me to speak today on modeling and challenging, and let's just hop right in. Okay, so a definition that I'll use for modeling in the context of discipleship is demonstrating with our actions and lifestyle what a life lived for Christ looks like in the real world. The reason that, oh, wait, yeah, sorry, there's my definition up there. So we all kind of know instinctively why modeling is a good idea, right? Like you watch a YouTube video of a plumber before you make an attempt to fix your leaky faucet. You know that if there's any hope of your kids eating vegetables, you better be eating them too, right? Like this is a normal part of learning. We all know this. But we do this most importantly because this is what Scripture tells us to do. So I'm going to go over John 13, 15. So this is the chapter where Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples. He humbled himself. He lowered himself. He decided to love and serve them in this really meaningful way. And then he explicitly told them, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So it's not just that Jesus models, but he tells them, hey, I'm modeling for you and I want you to copy. And then we have Paul doing the exact same thing. He does it twice in the last chapter and a half of the book of Philippians. Philippians 3:17, he says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. So he's not just pointing to his own model, but he's saying, use the models around you. And then he says in 4:9, he hits it again, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. There's a scriptural case. More could be said here, but this is just a brief case. And when we fail to model, it leads to hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is universally hated by all, especially Jesus. Jesus spends all of Matthew chapter 23 railing against hypocrisy, saying over and over again how horrible it is, how the Pharisees are damaging people with their hypocrisy. And he says this about them in verse 4. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. So when we have areas in our lives where we're not willing to make an attempt, we're not willing to step out in faith, and yet we're asking other people in the context of discipleship to do that, we're actually then aligning ourselves more with the Pharisees than we are with Jesus. That is not a good look. That is not what we want our discipleship to be like. We want to come alongside people to demonstrate and do the same things that we're asking them to try. I think it's also important to keep in mind that you're always modeling for others. The question is whether your model is a positive model or a negative model. So when people see that there are areas of your life where you're saying no to God, you're saying, I don't let God into that area, you're showing them that that's actually okay. And that's not what we want part of our discipleship to be either. Now, if this feels a little intimidating, which it probably should, because, you know, nobody can do this perfectly, we have some considerations to keep in mind. First, I want to point out that we are always and forever under God's grace. So part of our modeling actually includes modeling our humble attempts, modeling even our failures for other people. Because what's really important is that people see what a responsiveness to God looks like. That's what we really want to show in our discipleship. Just a personal example of this. Over the last year, I made an attempt to do like a little parenting discussion group and got these moms together who don't know God, and we were, you know, reading a book, we were doing some stuff. And, you know, to be honest, it didn't really gain the traction that I was hoping for. It didn't really go anywhere. Ultimately, we had some good meetings, but like it didn't really accomplish my goals. The whole thing was a little bit of a disappointing failure. But then, a couple of months later, a girl in my Bible study came to me and said, hey, you know that thing that you were doing with those moms? I actually want to try something kind of like that. Let me pick your brain. I have an idea. I want to try. And I just thought, like, that's such a cool model of God's grace. You know, he used my failed attempt to motivate and encourage another believer to try something new, to take a step of faith. So our model does not have to be perfect. It just has to show that we're trying under grace. That's good enough. I also want to point out that we can rely on our church community. There are going to be areas of weakness in our own walks with God. That is okay. That is to be expected. But I bet you anything, if you look around your local congregation, you can find somebody who's strong in the area that you're weak, and you can utilize that model. Talk to the person that you're mentoring and tell them, hey, look at that guy. Look how well he does in this area. Go pick his brain about that. And you can use those people. This is good for the entire body of Christ, and it keeps us humble as well. So a few practical steps, if you're trying to figure out what does it look like to do this in a real life context. First, I want to encourage you to think, you know, consider all the areas that you're trying to develop in another person and ask yourself this question. Am I making efforts to grow in the areas that I'm trying to develop in other people? And then one step beyond that, am I humbly sharing those efforts and failures in those areas? So this would be like an indirect model. You could think of it that way. So for example, let's say that you're mentoring someone and you're trying to persuade them to develop a habit of reading the word on a regular basis, spending time with God. And you have provided instruction in that area. You've shown them verses about it. You've given them a reading plan. You've asked them about it again and again and again, but it's just not really going anywhere. It's not picking up traction. Well, maybe try this. Maybe you need to start sharing with them about your own time with God, the things that God is revealing to you as you crack open his word, the questions that you have as you read God's word. Normalize it for them. Show them that this is normal, this is doable, that you can do it and they can too. And that could be a really powerful thing to kind of get them going. This might be the missing piece. Or there might be some areas where rather than providing an indirect model, you might need to provide a more direct model. So you can ask yourself this question, do I need to provide a more direct model to help a person develop a specific skill? So for example, maybe you're mentoring or discipling someone who, you know, is great at hospitality, but they never spiritually engage the guests that show up to your church. And you want them to develop that skill. Maybe you can go to them and you can say, hey, you know, Joe Schmo has been coming to our Bible study every Sunday now for the past 3 weeks. Come with me. I want to talk to him about Jesus. Will you come with me? Can we do that together? I'm seeing that that's something you haven't tried before. Would you feel more comfortable doing it alongside me? Sometimes that's all it really takes to get someone going. All right, so now we're going to move on to our next area. We're going to talk about challenging and admonition. So a working definition here, admonition is a loving attempt to correct someone's attitude or behavior. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're cracking down hard on someone, but it is corrective in nature. You are telling someone you're going the wrong way, you're going against God's will, and I need you to make a change here. This is extremely countercultural. This is terrifying for us to do. This is not common or normal in our friendships and interactions with other people. But this is something that all believers need. No one is exempt from this. You know, the most experienced mature believer who's been following Christ for decades and decades versus the brand new believer who doesn't know the first thing, all of these people are going to require admonition. And we have to work hard in our church communities to make loving admonition common and normal and acceptable. So let's review some scriptures that lay the case for this. So just like the scriptures that I used for modeling, this is just a briefcase. There's so much more that could be said, but here are a few verses that I think will help us. So Proverbs 15:32, it says, "Those who disregard discipline despise themselves, but the one who heeds correction gains understanding." So this is God's expectation for all believers, that all believers want to gain understanding by heeding correction from God and from others. Ephesians 4:5, "Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." So when it says speaking the truth in love, that's kind of the same idea as admonition. So our admonition, our challenges to one another should be loving in nature, and the goal should be maturity in Christ, to see that person and to see the body of Christ become mature. We have what Jesus says in Matthew 18:5. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. So Jesus himself explicitly tells us that we need to go to people when they're in sin, and we need to tell that to them. He recommends doing that tactfully. He recommends doing that lovingly. But Jesus tells us to, so we must consider this. And then we have Paul's encouragement here in Romans 15:14. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. So Paul says that all believers are capable here. This might feel intimidating, but Paul says from God that all believers are capable of participating in this work. Okay, so how do we do it? This is a tough one, but I'm gonna give you guys a long list of some tips and tricks, things that I've learned or utilized over the years to have successful conversations when you need to challenge or admonish someone else. So first up, we wanna use scripture. Colossians 3:16 tells us that this is the way to do it. It says, let the word of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another. We must use the word when we admonish. I think this is really important because it helps provide some discernment to us, you know, as we're thinking through an issue that we're seeing in somebody's lives. We need a gut check. Is this something that's just bothering me? Is this just my opinion? Is this just a pet peeve that I have? Or is this something that I can really build a scriptural case for why this area needs to change in this person's life? I also think it's important because it reduces tension in the relationship. It's not just me addressing the issue in your life and we need to resolve this thing between us. It's the idea of placing the focus back on God. I need you to see what God has to say about this, and I need you to interact with him about it. So for an example, and I should say a lot of the examples that I have throughout this, these are real life ministry scenarios that either are occurring or have occurred. So these are real things. Okay, so for an example, So you might have a newer believer who is engaged to be married to someone who doesn't know Jesus. You want to be gracious, you want to be gentle, you don't want to ostracize this person, but this must be addressed. You know, scripture speaks to this. We can't just watch this person move into the situation and say nothing. So maybe you can address it like this. Maybe you can say, hey, are you willing to read some passages on this subject? Did you know that God actually speaks to this area in the word? And I have been surprised by the number of times that when you bring up this challenge, hey, would you be willing to look at scripture? That people are like, oh, I actually had no idea that scripture said something about that. People really want to hear from God. Sometimes it just takes asking this question. Okay, another method of challenging is to identify discrepancy. So, to identify discrepancy, we can recall what this friend has shared about their spiritual beliefs, their goals, their desires, and we can point out areas where their actions are not lining up with the things that they've said they want to pursue. So, for example, you might have a situation like this. You were saying you really want to make time for fellowship. You really want to play a stronger role, but your new side gig, it overlaps with our fellowship time every week. Is fellowship still something that you're hoping to prioritize? Is there a way that we can work this out somehow? I think this is really helpful because, you know, sometimes people have shared with us convictions that they have received from the Lord. And when we utilize discrepancy, we're actually helping them stay on track with the things that they've communicated that they want. We're helping to hold them accountable. So I think this is really useful. It's not just us trying to force them to conform to what we want, but it's us trying to hold them accountable to the things that the Lord has shown them. All right, we can also paint a long-term picture. So you could consider what consequences could come up down the road if this issue isn't addressed. And on the flip side, what is the positive vision for a changed life in this area? So for an example, you know, let's imagine that you are meeting with, you know, a 20-year-old, 20-something who is intermittently using some inappropriate online content. Oh, we do not want to address this. We want to avoid it. We just want to hope the problem goes away on its own. You do not want to speak up. This is utter misery for everyone involved. But maybe it's worth stopping and considering what might happen if this person is 35 and married with a couple kids. What could the impacts of this sin be at that point in time? It's worth thinking through that in your own mind, and it's worth discussing that with them. And also considering, you know, how beneficial could it be if this is resolved? How much this could improve your life in the future if you actually allow God to come in and transform this area of your life? All right. Another thing we can do is identify patterns. So there is no way under any circumstances that we could ever possibly address every single issue that comes up in a person's life. That's just completely impossible, nor should we even try. Proverbs 19:11 tells us not to. It says it's to our glory to overlook an offense. But we do need to bring up some things, and looking for patterns can help us identify what things are occurring consistently and actually need to be addressed versus, you know, what's something that we can just ignore. So for example, maybe you have a person who's struggling in their job. Maybe someone was fired. Okay, let's be kind. Let's be sympathetic about it. You know, let's come alongside them. That's a really hard thing to endure. But then when they get another job and you get similar problems coming up with the next job and similar problems coming up with the job after that, then you're tipped off. We actually have a spiritual issue here. This thing keeps coming up, and it's time to address this with the Lord, and it's time to address this with that person as well. And this is our last one. The last one that we'll go over, I think this one works well for personality characteristics. Sometimes it's helpful to recognize strengths that can correspond with the area of weakness that you're identifying in this person. And you can encourage those positive areas while you admonish the area of weakness. So, you know, for example, you might have somebody who is pretty outgoing. They're the, you know, they light up the room. They're the life of the party. They're filled with joy. They laugh easily. But they might have some corresponding difficulties having deeper relationships with others, right? They might not be good question askers. They might not be good listeners. They might not be vulnerable. So maybe you could say something like this. I'm so grateful for the role that you play in our group. You share the joy of Christ by making our community a lighthearted, warm place. You put people at ease. I notice, though, that you tend to keep conversations at the surface level. That's really impacting, you're limiting your ability to impact other people's for Christ. Why do you think that is? What do you think it would look like to go deeper in these relationships? Is that something you think God wants for you? Right? So you see how you're balancing out this area of strength that God is utilizing, but pushing that person to go a little bit deeper to see what else God wants to do with them there. Okay, so that's the list. Those are all the things. And to pull it all together, I'm going to share an example with you guys that I think brings together some of this about modeling and challenging at the same time. So this is something that occurred in our Bible study group just within this last couple of years. One of my volunteer co-leaders, she didn't really have a community of friends who didn't know God, just in a little bit of a Christian bubble. And she was pretty content with that, actually. She liked her Christian bubble. And she didn't really want to engage very much in the work of evangelism personally. She wanted to remain in kind of a coaching position in that area. And a friend from our group, not a co-leader, just another friend, went to her and said, hey, I notice that, you know, you're not really pursuing friendships with non-believers. You know, don't you want to love people with the love of Christ? She brought scripture to her and said, hey, I don't think you're living up to the standard that God has for you as a Christian. And she shared with her, I also think this is impacting your ability to effectively lead and disciple other people. You're asking other people to do this thing, but you aren't making attempts here. What do you think about that? And, you know, my co-leader, my friend, she really took that feedback to heart. She took it in. She approached God about it. She read scriptures. She prayed about it. She shared with our group as she was, you know, kind of struggling through how to handle this issue. And she completely repented. The Lord totally changed her. And what I think was really amazing about that is that our whole group, all of our friends, got to watch her go through that process. So I think it illustrates these two principles. Firstly, that actually it's our responsiveness to God that is our most important model. I mean, God did so much in our group by providing this opportunity for everyone else to see someone repent, to see someone take steps of faith that were really hard for them, to turn back to God in an area that was difficult. And I also think it illustrates this concept that all believers are called to and capable of giving and receiving admonishment, right? I know this is a scary thing to wade into, but this is actually something that everyone is capable of doing, and admonishment is something that everybody needs to be willing to receive. And I thought the humility in this example was really, really beneficial for all parties involved. It was a great experience. So that's all I've got for us.